Good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate your presence back here so that we can worship God and study His Word together. I think I would be amiss if I didn't say thank you for all the kind comments after this morning's sermon. You are a great encouragement to me. I just hope and pray that on some small level I am to you as well. So I appreciate you and I appreciate all the things that you said. I hope that was a sermon that was helpful. There's no doubt in my mind you have an audience this big. I think it was 130 plus that were here this morning. There are people out in that audience that have conflict going on in their lives. And so I hope in some way, form, or fashion that was a help to those individuals. Tonight we come back to the book of Romans. We started the study several months ago, and we've gone through the first 17 verses. And tonight we're going to pick up in about verse 18 as we continue to study through this book. In Romans, the book begins with weighing out the problem of sin. And we see in verses 16 and 17, the answer to the sin problem is, of course, the gospel. And in the rest of chapter 1, Paul seeks to lay out the fact that the Gentiles have sinned. In chapter 2, as we get to that, we'll notice that he talks about the fact that the Jews had sinned. And then chapter 3 talks about the fact that all have sinned. Of course, Romans 3:23, a key verse in that chapter, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's he's seeking here to show that there is a sin problem and that the gospel is the only answer to that problem. When you think about talking and studying with someone about becoming a Christian, for that individual to be saved, they first have to recognize they're lost, don't they? And that's what Paul is trying to do now. He said, here's the answer to the sin problem, but now he's trying to convince his readers that they need that answer because they do indeed have that problem. As we begin in verse 18, we're looking at, in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, the revelation of God. We're just going to seek to notice eight verses tonight, verses 18 through 25, and then we'll look to do the other verses on a different evening. And so beginning in verse 18, we see the revealing of God. We're in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul begins with the word for. The word for is a connecting word. It looks back. It would be the same thing as if the word therefore was there. It is a connecting word that points to something that was previously said. He's pointing us back to the fact that the gospel is the answer to the sin problem. And it's specifically verse 17, he talks about the righteousness of God is revealed. And now in verse 18, he talks about that the wrath of God is revealed. And we see two sides to the coin that Paul is wanting us to notice. God's righteousness, and in particular, God's plan for man to become righteousness, to become righteous, was revealed. And now he talks about the wrath is the reason that we have to have that plan. God cannot associate with sin. God's character, His holiness, prevents Him from having association with sin. God, it's not inaccurate to say that God hates sin. And so for you and I to have a relationship with Him, He gave us a plan so that we could be righteous. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and we see the object of that wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God does not hate man. God loves man. God created us. He provided an inhabitation for us. He gave us an immortal soul. He sent His Son for us. God loves mankind. But here we see that He hates the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that sometimes mankind exhibits. And we see in particular of these men, these were individuals who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. What is he talking about? Because of the lives that they were living, their unrighteous lives, they were keeping others from seeing the truth. You think about, as Christians, if we're not living the way that we should, it's possible for us to hinder others from becoming Christians. It's possible for us to hinder them from seeing the truth of God's Word. And that's what he has here. He's talking about these Gentiles who, because of the unrighteousness of their lives, they were suppressing, they were hindering others from obeying the truth. God's wrath, it says, would be revealed against those individuals. In verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The word manifest means known. Because what may be known of God is known in them. That these individuals knew who God was. They might not have known all the ins and outs of God's plan. They didn't have the oracles of God as the Jews did. And he talks about that in chapter 2. But as we'll see in just a few verses, they could know that there was a God. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, there were many times that the Gentiles knew of the will of God. You think about Jonah. Where was Jonah sent? He was sent to Assyria, wasn't he? Now, was that a Jewish nation or a Gentile nation? It was a Gentile nation. Why is God sending Jonah to a Gentile nation? Because they were amenable to God just like everybody else. I often think about after the flood. You have three individuals, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Did they all know of God? Nod your heads like this. There was a universal flood that they just witnessed. Yes, they knew of God. And so over the years, though, what happened? People rejected God. You think about the nation of Babylon. Did they know of God? They conquered the Jewish people, and they had Jewish people dispersed throughout their kingdom. You think those Jews didn't talk about the God of heaven? All throughout the Old Testament, we have examples that these individuals knew who God was. Like I said, they might not have known all the specifics and the ins and the outs, but they knew enough to serve the God of heaven. But here we see that these individuals, although they knew that, they choose to reject that. Although God had made himself known to them, they choose to turn away from that. In verse 20, we see a way in which they knew God. For since, once again that word for, pointing back to the fact that they knew who God was, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You go over to Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What's the psalmist saying? God's revealed Himself through the creation around us. We talked about this in our youth class today as we were talking about faith and how our faith is based on evidence, that we don't believe in God simply because that's what our parents did, but because the evidence supports the idea that there is a God in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, in verse 19, in verse 20, that God has made Himself known through the world that He created. You look out in the world, you know, there's such great design in the world around us. And we're supposed to believe that that took place by accident. That just happened by just random chance. I'm sure you've heard of the SETI project. It was the attempt to discover intelligent life on other planets. Now that project has since been shut down, but when the SETI project began, it began with the idea that there was just a few things that were needed in order for there to be life on another planet. It needed a yellow sun somewhere within the proper range of that planet. The planet would need an atmosphere that could support life, and the planet needed a water source. They began with those three things, and that was the idea. If they could find another planet with those things, there was a good chance that they could find intelligent life on that planet. Well, as the project began, and just shortly before it ended, those few things became many things. That list of what would be needed in order to sustain life grew from just three to hundreds. Even to the point that some of the scientists made the statement, I don't even know why there's life on this planet. And we're supposed to believe that that happened by chance. Friends, there's a great design in nature, and that design points towards a designer. You think about our own bodies, the way they work together. All of the systems working in conjunction with one another. And we still discover new things about the body as the years go by. Microbiologists the way that they can look into the cell, they can look deeper and deeper as the years go by, and they learn that it's just more and more complex. But yet that came about by accident, by random mutation and chance. God says, no, I've shown you. Even to the point that God says those individuals are without excuse. There should have been no doubt in their mind that there was a God in heaven. And friends, there should be no doubt in ours. God has revealed Himself to us. But in revealing Himself to us, we see why some would accept Him and follow Him. We see, secondly, the rejection of God. Beginning in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So these individuals, they knew God. They realized that there was a God in heaven that they were to serve, that they were to follow. They knew God, but they chose not to glorify Him. Some translations translate that, honor Him as God. In other words, they refused to put God in the proper place where He was to be. They said, we're not going to put Him on His pedestal. We're not going to worship and serve Him. They didn't honor Him as God. It's interesting to me also, right in with that, it says, nor were they thankful. That's always been an interesting phrase to me, stuck here in this. Connecting the idea of thankfulness and faithfulness. Because they did not honor God, they didn't put Him in His proper place, they weren't thankful for all that God had done. They weren't thankful for what God had done for them, what He was continuing to do for them. As a result of their being unthankful, they became unfaithful. They refused to follow the God of heaven. As a result of that, we see that they became futile in their thoughts. In other words, their thoughts began to become worthless. Their foolish hearts were darkened. This isn't God doing this. This is them doing this to themselves. Friends, when we turn away from God, when we turn away from God's Word, we turn away from an absolute standard to a shifting standard. And it's no longer about what God has said is right or wrong. It's about what man determines is right or wrong. And that's never a good thing. And that's why Paul says that their foolish hearts were darkened. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. I thought about that old statement. Maybe you've heard it before, the phrase, an educated idiot. That's kind of what Paul has in mind here. These individuals thought they were too smart for God. They professed themselves to be wise, but God says in reality they were fools. I thought about the parable that we studied several Wednesday nights ago, the parable of the rich fool. There was a man who I would probably suggest to you that he would profess himself to have been wise. His crops had brought in plenty. He had his wise plan of tearing down his barns, building greater barns. He would have professed himself to be wise. What did God call him? Called him a fool. And here we have individuals that they were wise in their own sight. And they might have been even been wise in the eyes of the world. But they were foolish in the eyes of God. Why? Because they turned their back on the Creator. On the One who had made them. In verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What are they doing? They've taken God and they've molded Him in to something that they can worship. They took the God of heaven and they said, we don't like that, we'll make our own. I thought about Jeremiah talks a lot about the idols that these people made and how the idol would fall down and they had to set it back up. You think about all the way back in Egypt. The Pharaoh went in, the gods would be falling over, they'd have to set them back up. We serve a God that doesn't need to be set back up. But here's where they were foolish. They had left The God that didn't need to be set back right to the ones that did. They left a God that would supply their needs to a God whose needs they needed to supply. Is it any wonder that Paul says that they were foolish? They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man. Therefore, God also gave them to uncleanness. Once again, this isn't God forcing them to do this. God, though, if you want to turn away from Him, God's not going to stop you. God has given each and every one of us free will. You had a choice tonight. You could have been here. You could have stayed home. I'm glad you came. But God gives us the choice. He gives us the free will to make that decision. And He gave the free will to these people. Since they wanted to turn away from Him, He allowed that. The idea of He gave them up is He allowed them to do what it was they wanted to do. He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves. We're getting into what we'll notice next time from this chapter. But the fact of the matter is when we reject God and His standard of morality, all bets are off. And that's what he says at this point. And as he goes on in the chapter, they turn to all different kinds of things. Why? Because it's about what they wanted now. There was no longer that standard. In verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God offered them truth. They said, we'd much rather have the lie. The truth can be painful, can't it? The truth can be difficult. They didn't want the pain. They didn't want the difficult aspect of the truth. They said, just give us the lie. And there are many in the world today who stand in pulpits who are more than happy to give the people the lie. There are people today who are more than happy to give advice, to tell people what they want to hear. As Christians, we need to be people who tell individuals what they need to hear. And that points all the way back to verse 16. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'd ask you tonight, have you obeyed that gospel? Have you taken advantage of that power to cleanse your life of sin? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from sin in repentance, to confess that belief before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've done those things but you've drifted away, come back to Him. It's never too late to come back to God until it's too late. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't put it off another moment. If you need to respond, come right now as we stand and sing.